Those very words would be the words from our own heart, Lord, that we'd come to worship and obey you. We pray now, Lord, as we come now to another part of the worship service of receiving your word, that we receive it, Lord, with gratitude, that we anxiously wait as to how God's going to speak to us. And not only hearing from the Lord, but desiring to obey you, to put it into practice, to be students, men and women of the word, the desire to hear from you. Lord, make us stable, secure Christians, that when the storms of life and the difficulties of life come, that we not buckle under the stressor, the pressure and the pain and the obstacles, but we find ourselves growing deep in our faith, like the tree whose roots grow deep during the midst of the wind and the storms. And Lord, I pray for those here that don't know you. I ask, Lord, that as we look to your word, that your word would become alive to them, that it would, in a sense, jump off the pages and touch their hearts and show them their need for you. Pray for any of us that have not walked with God this week, and maybe we've taken matters in our own hands, that trials become a temptation, that, Lord, you correct us this morning and redirect us back to you. And so speak to our hearts, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Of course, Sunday mornings we're looking at a series entitled The Authentic Christian. And we come now to the third chapter this morning that deals with standing firm, or in a sense being a pillar. There's one of the statements in Revelation is becoming a pillar in the temple of my God, becoming a stable Christian that is able to endure the storms of life. And so as we're turning there, a couple of announcements. Of course, 2 o'clock this afternoon, next door in the chapel, we have a service in Spanish. Pastor Fausto comes out each week and shares the word. So if you know someone that needs to hear the word in Spanish, encourage them to come out. And then, of course, 6 o'clock, Young Adults Refuge. So come on out and worship and study the word with them. And then this Wednesday, we're going to complete our study in the book of James. We've been looking at mature versus immature. And this Wednesday, what we're going to do is we're going to look at all 13 marks of the mature Christian. So if you've missed any of our studies on Wednesday nights, come on out this Wednesday because we're going to overview the whole book. And we're going to look literally at a checklist that we can find out where we're at as to our maturity in the Lord this coming Wednesday. And then we're going to be starting a brand new series called Route 66, where we're going to overview each book of the Bible. Each night, we're going to look at a book of the Bible. We're going to find out who wrote it, what its purpose, what the outline, and what we can glean from it. Prior to doing that, I'm going to spend a couple weeks on how we got the Bible. Can we really rely upon this book? Is this book just a collection of people's opinions and fables? What is the Bible? So we're going to talk about how we got the Bible and how reliable this book really is. So we'll be looking at that on Wednesday evenings. Well, let's look here now at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to cover this entire chapter. We've entitled it Standing Firm. He says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, God's faithful worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. So it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith, love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if we stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face, may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus, our Lord, direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Generally, the first week of June is a pastor's conference for Calvary Chapel pastors. And so this week we had our yearly conference down in Marietta. And it's kind of a great time to get together with pastors that you've known over the years and to get to hang out with them and find out what they're up to and so forth. And I was spending time with one of the pastors. It's a very dear friend of ours. He lives about 12 hours away. And so right after teaching several morning services, he loaded up the van with his wife and three daughters, and they drove 12 hours down to the conference. I had to ask the question, what was it like traveling with three little girls in the van? I had to ask that question. And he said, well, the six-year-old talked almost for 12 hours. I mean, there was gust up to 150 miles an hour. I mean, she was just asking question after question. He said at some point she would say, what am I going to say? And then she just thought of something just to talk about. And she just continued to talk. And so anyway, he said, I was tired from teaching. And then every time I turn on the music, she'd ask another question. I'd turn off the music. Okay, quiet. She has a question. And this went on for like 12 hours. And I told him, I said, isn't it amazing? It doesn't matter where we live. Our kids are basically the same. I was telling him when our kids were young, we had the three morning services and we had a Sunday night. And our kids always became demon possessed on the way home from church Sunday evenings. Always. Dad, she's looking at me. Dad, he touched me. And just like, oh, please, please be quiet. You know, just look out. And then they were always finding out what side of the car is better. I don't know why the right side of the car is better than the left side of the car. But they were always fighting over all of this. And we were talking about these similarities and so forth. And as I was thinking of these things, it's reminiscent of the passage that we're looking at this morning. Because what this passage deals with is growing up. It deals with stability. And the Bible often uses the illustration of the family and the church. That in many ways, the church is just like a family. That when you've got young children, you've got all sorts of action. When you've got young little children, I mean, they can wear you out. And so what Paul does in this third chapter now is he speaks about establishing these believers. Now, kind of bear with me. Chapter 1, he led them to the Lord. This was their salvation. Chapter 2, Paul then nurtured them. He was an example as a father, as a mother, as a servant, and they readily accepted the word of God. But now in this third chapter, we see Paul scrambling to make sure they're established. Why they needed to be established? Because they were going through hardships. They were going through persecution and very, very difficult times. And Paul realized that when we as Christians go through difficult times, the only thing that can sustain us is our faith, in the Lord. Now, notice with me how Paul emphasizes this three times. Notice in verse 2, he says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you to your faith." Look at verse 8. "Now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." Notice verse 13. "So that he may establish your hearts." What good is our faith in Jesus Christ if it does not help us in the adversities of life? What good is it to claim, "I am a Christian, I am a follower of God," but then when sufferings, difficulties, hardships come, we fall apart? What good is our faith? So what Paul does in this third chapter is he is concerned about their faith. Is their faith a strong faith? Is it a growing faith? I'd be afraid to ask this morning how many of us during the trials of this week, we handled them correctly. How many of us this week that through the difficulties that we went through, we had a tendency of blaming other people or we found fault with this or that. Instead of allowing that trial to drive us to Jesus Christ, we maybe took matters into our own hands. Or maybe we were tempted to go back into the world and deal with it the old way. And how that really reveals to us where we're at spiritually. It's been said that God tests us to bring out our worth. Satan then tempts us to bring out our worst. And every time a hardship comes into our life, there's always the temptation that it will lead us apart from the Lord. It will drive us to ourselves and to the world instead of back to Jesus Christ. So this was Paul's concern in this third chapter. He only was with these believers for about 3 weeks or so. Did he give them everything they needed to endure the storms? Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at seven facts about hardships. And I encourage you to write these things down. Maybe you don't generally take notes. I encourage you to take notes. The reason I am encouraging is because you're going to have hardships. I thought I'd bless you with that as we start our week. It's true. You will have hardships. Maybe you're saying, well, I don't know how that can be. Everything's going so well. Well, get ready. Because things can turn real quick. And I'll tell you, it's our faith in Jesus Christ that can carry us through. Dependent upon our belief will determine our behavior. And so Paul knew this. And so in this chapter, he deals with these difficulties and their commitment to the Lord. Now, there's seven areas I want to call attention now. Here's the very first one. In verses 1-3, our trials are unsettling. Surely that is so basic, that when we go through a difficulty, it has a way of agitating us. It's really God's way of getting our attention. And surely any difficulty that we go through, whether it be financial, whether it be physical, whether it be relational, whatever it might be, it's definitely unsettling. That's one thing about it. That's why it's called a trial. And so in verse 1, we read, therefore, when we could endure it no longer. Now, there's that word, therefore. When we see the therefore, we ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, back in chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, Paul concluded this section saying that, listen, when I stand before God, my crown and my joy is you believers. That when I think about eternity, when I think about rewards, my greatest reward will be seeing you before God. You are my crown and you are my joy. Now, as we get into this, we're going to see how much Paul loved these believers. It's really challenging as to his love for them. Matter of fact, as we look at it, we note here that he makes the statement, when we could endure it no longer. If you look over at verse 5, he says this again. He says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer. Paul was literally being taken to the end of himself. His heart was breaking in his separation from these believers. Some months back, when the war, of course, in Iraq was in full swing, I can't remember which particular channel it was on, but one of the news stations every night would have a cameraman in Iraq, and he would do an interview or talk with some of the soldiers that were over there. And then they would go to the soldier's home, to the parents' home, and they would have a camera there as they would watch their children from Iraq. And I'll tell you, it touched your heart, because some of these parents didn't know where their children were. Some of them were sworn to secrecy, not to tell what their particular mission was. But to actually see their kids on national television and then to see their reaction to seeing their kids was something else. I think Paul's here was even greater than that as we get into this passage. His very heart was with these believers. He loved them more than he loved his own flesh and blood. They were his everything, this congregation. Matter of fact, as we read on, he says here in verse 1, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens. Now, I want you to note that word left that he uses here. The word literally means to leave a loved one at death. Paul leaving these believers was like having your best friend die. That's how Paul felt. You could even interpret this word bereavement. Being away from you is a form of bereavement. It's almost like something's died because I'm not with you. As I read that, I think, oh, how our love needs to grow. How so often we're so careless about our relationships and how we don't seem to care about each other. As Paul had spent just a month with these believers, he loved them so much that he felt like the separation from them was almost like the death of someone that we love so dearly. Now, Paul was in Athens, and what had happened was, after a group stirred up the city of Thessalonica, Paul was forced, because of a death threat, to run for his life. He went from there to Berea. When he got to Berea, the same crowd that caused problems in Thessalonica tracked him to Berea. They stirred up problems there, and Paul went from Berea to Athens. As he was there in Athens, Timothy joined him, and later Paul sent Timothy back to the believers to see how they were doing, and Paul then went to Corinth. So Paul is really going through it. I mean, he's suffering himself, and at the same time, his best friends in Thessalonica are also suffering. Verse 2 says, "And he sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." Now, Timothy was a young man that Paul led to the Lord in his first missionary journey. It was 7 years later when Paul came through on his second missionary journey that Timothy, over that period of about 7 years, had grown to such a level of maturity that Paul says, "I want Timothy to go with me to be my assistant." Now, Timothy came from a split family. His father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. His dad wasn't a believer, but his mother was, and his grandmother was a believer too. And they were instrumental in discipling Timothy in the scriptures and living out the Christian life before Timothy. Notice that Timothy is called our brother, which simply means that Timothy was a genuine Christian. He was truly a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, we can't really minister without, first of all, being in Christ ourselves. How sad that sometimes we hear testimonies about people that have been serving in the church for years and were never Christians. And later on, they give their lives to the Lord. I mean, how can we take others when we have not been there ourselves? And often we use the term in America, dear brother or dear sister. Listen, if they're born again, they're our brothers and sisters. But to call people brother and sister is really not accurate. It really isn't. Yes, it's proper to say it within the church if they're believers. And so, rightfully so, could Paul refer to Timothy as a brother because he truly was a brother in the faith. He was born again and he belonged to the Lord. The King James gives another description and refers to him as a minister. Now, some of our translations leave out the word minister, but in other places it's there. And some believe that it shouldn't actually be there. Well, regardless, the word minister means servant is what it means. Timothy was a servant. And the same word for servant is the same word by which we get our word deacon from. It's really talking about a servant that is ever scanning, looking for opportunities to serve. And so Timothy was a servant of the Lord. He was a genuine Christian. And Paul also called him a fellow worker, or we would call him a team member. You know what I love about Timothy? That when you read through the epistles and you look at the book of Acts, wherever Paul basically dispersed him or sent him, Timothy went. We never see Timothy in the epistles or in the history book of Acts. We never see him telling people what to do and taking charge and bossing people around. Timothy was a team player. And how refreshing it is to have people that just want to serve the Lord. I think one of the greatest joys I have is when often someone comes up and they've been here for maybe 6 months or they've been here longer and they go, "You know what, Pastor, I got this ministry questionnaire and I really don't know what ministry to go into. And so I'm kind of wondering, you know, what you suggest. I don't really know what the needs are here. And so I'm just going to kind of ask you, is there any particular area that you need help in that I can help you in?" See, that I love. That's Timothy. Not someone that comes and says, "This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to serve you." No. Timothy says, "What can I do to serve? I'm part of a team. You want me to go back to Thessalonica? You can't go. I will go. You want me to remain with you in Athens? I'll remain. I'll later join you in Corinth. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go." I believe that is the heartbeat of a servant of God. Those men and those women that God would use, first of all, must be genuine believers. They must be servants of God, and they need to be team players. Without those qualities, we don't have cooperation in the ministry, and things become very, very difficult. Notice Timothy's message, the gospel of Christ. Timothy came with the message that is more needed today than ever before. Jesus Christ is the Savior. We are sinners. We cannot fix our problems. We cannot get right with God. But through surrender to Jesus Christ, God will forgive us. God will give us a new nature. And we can be born again, or literally born from above. Yeah, at this conference, there's a new kind of phenomenon that's taking place in the church today. I know I've mentioned it before, but I mention it again. This term is we used to be talking just simply about the user-friendly church, but now there's a brand new phenomenon that's been birthed out of that called the emerging church. Maybe you've heard the term. It's a term in which the culture of society supersedes the Bible. Whatever people need, that's what we need to give to them, regardless of what the Bible says. People's needs supersede the Bible. We can no longer be dogmatic when we're teaching the Bible because someone else may have a different view. So we have to be open to that. The Bible doesn't really speak straightforward on many, many issues. And so because of that, we need to keep things sort of vague. There's even some churches that are actually using icons of saints, paintings of saints, paintings of Jesus incorporated in the worship service. We need to get kind of a visual picture of what the early fathers look like, what Jesus looked like. And so we can kind of put these ideas in our minds and use these as a form of worship. Even some of the churches are using yoga now to relax themselves. And this is all called the emerging church. We're leaving traditionalism. We're leaving all of this structure, and we're really connecting with God. What we're connecting with is paganism is what we're connecting with. And I'll tell you, we are seeing it today. And it's so sad to see there was actually a couple Calvaries that have been removed because they've gotten into this nonsense. And I'll tell you, we're in some pretty desperate times. We're in times in which the Bible is no longer the authority of God, culture is. And so we sit around and ask each other how we feel. You know, God this morning cares so little as to how we feel. God is more concerned about how we act. That's what God is concerned about. How we respond to God. How we respond to his word. And so the gospel message was preached by Timothy, along with Timothy coming to strengthen and encourage you. The word strengthen means to make stable. It's to fix. And how that is the greatest need for all believers to grow into mature Christians, to become stable, solid saints of the Lord. And to encourage you, which literally means to come alongside to help. It's the idea of strengthening someone that's carrying a heavy burden. So Paul could not go. So Paul says, I will send the very best. I'll send Timothy. In one verse in the New Testament, Paul says, I have no one of kindred spirit but Timothy. I have no one that has my heart more than Timothy does. So Timothy comes. He's a servant of the Lord. He's come and because he's in the relationship with God. He's come to share the word of God. He's come as a team player. He's come to strengthen and to encourage as to your faith. Now, Paul realized that the only thing that would sustain these believers during hardships was their faith. You know, I think of that passage in Mark 4 when Jesus had been teaching all day long and he said to his disciples, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. So they get into this boat and they get midway across the Sea of Galilee and a big storm comes and the Bible says that these experienced fishermen thought they were going to drown. The boat was filling up with water, and Jesus was asleep. And so they woke Jesus up, and they said to Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? Or don't you care about us that we're about to drown? And Jesus stood up, he rebuked the winds, and it became perfectly calm. Instead of Jesus saying, you know, by the way, I forgot to tell you there was going to be a storm, guys. It slipped my mind. I was so busy teaching all day, I forgot to tell you that. No, Jesus didn't say it. Jesus said, where is your faith? What good is our faith if it cannot carry us during a storm? What good is my faith in Jesus Christ if it cannot sustain me during a bereavement? If my faith cannot keep me when sickness comes, when financial hardships come, when relationships fall apart? What good is my faith if I fall apart during hardships? So Paul recognizes what these believers need is a faith that is strong. That's the only thing that will sustain them. He couldn't be there. He needed to strengthen their faith. And so he says here in verse 3, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. When difficult times come, it can agitate us. That's the word, agitation. We can say, I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to go. And it's those times that are crucial, crucial times in our Christian faith. Those are the times when we can now reach into the well of our relationship with God and draw out the necessary water to help us. That is the time that when we've memorized Scripture, we have a relationship with God, we know where things can be found. That's where we reach in and pull from our resources. And Paul recognized that apart from their relationship with God, there wasn't a thing they could do. It was their faith that would ultimately sustain them. The second thing we learn about hardships in verse 3, the latter part of verse 3, is our trials are appointed by God. Our trials are appointed by God. As in Mark 4, Jesus sent the disciples over to the other side. We read, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. You know, one of the verses that often we quote at this point, at the juncture here, would be Romans 8:28. Now, this is generally how we quote Romans 8:20. God causes all things. That's incorrect. The verse read, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Often we leave out that phrase, and we know. Now, the question is, how do we know? How do we know that God is orchestrating the events of my life for my good because I want God's will? How do I know that? I know that from the Bible. I can go all the way back and see the difficulties of the life of Noah were used by God. I can look at the life of Abraham and learn that through the famines in the land of Canaan, God wants us to trust him. I can learn it through Isaac when he wasn't able to have children. I can learn it through the example of Jacob, always taking matters into his own hands and God having to put him through trials so that he was forced to depend totally upon the Lord. I can look at the life of Joseph and learn that lesson that whether I be hated by my family, thrown into a pit, eventually God will pull me out and put me in the palace. Over and over and over again we learn these. Learn it from Nehemiah. We learn it from Ezra. We learn it from Moses. We learn it from Daniel. We learn it in the book of Esther. We can just go on and on and on. And we can confidently say, as Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, what I'm saying right now, I know it's not popular, and I know some people even take offense at this, that God could actually be behind pain. But you know that he is. God is. We are living in a society today where we do everything possible to avoid pain. And I cite for you, just watching the evening news, how often we are bombarded by pharmaceutical companies trying to get us to take psychotropic drugs. Who does depression, who does it directly hurt? Do you have a problem meeting people? Do you have a problem sleeping at night? Do you have this? Yes, 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 yes to all those things. But just because we say yes to this does not mean that God wants me to drug up. And we've got this society of prescription drug addicts today. We take pills for everything. Everything. You watch it. Everything. Everything imaginable, there's a pill for. Has it ever come to our thinking that God maybe wants to reach us? Could it be that God, behind the scene, is watching us in our discouragement, in our depression, in hopes that we'll reach out to him? Because I really believe that in many cases we're masking and we're covering what God wants to do. I think of when Jesus was hanging on the cross in Matthew 27:34, that there as he hung there, they offered to Jesus wine to drink mingled with gall. It basically was a painkiller. And this was a common practice that those that were dying on the cross, they would try to take the edge off the pain by giving them some painkiller. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus tasted, he says, I don't want this stuff. Whatever my God gives me, I'm going to take it with his power. But today we take it with the power of the prescription. Today we'll take this pill for this and we'll take this pill for that. And we've got a society that is so dependent upon drugs, God can't even reach them. They're so drugged up. I mean, today there's diseases for everything. ADD. I used to have that. My dad spanked me and he cured me of it. You know, I couldn't seem to concentrate with my schoolwork. But now we got a pill for that. Did you see this week? They came out now and they have a new, the psychologists have come out now with a brand new description of road rage. It's now a medical problem. No, it's a freeway problem is what it is. And we've got diseases coming out our ears. I've come from a dysfunctional, you know what a dysfunctional family is? A sinner, a sin-filled family. That's what that is. Is anybody here that's not from that? I'd like to meet you. Uncle Harry was a heathen. Well, our relatives heathen, we're all heathens. We all need Jesus Christ. And so we've got pills for this and we've got pills for that, you know, and the whole process, I think God is trying to reach us. It was A.W. Tozer who said, seldom does God use a person greatly who he has not hurt deeply. And I believe that with all of my heart. Some of the lessons that we're doping ourselves up trying to avoid is the very thing God wants to use us in. And he wants us to do it with a clear head. Because God's going to empower us. Let me ask, before we turn to drugs, have we prayed? Have we asked God? Are we depending upon Jesus Christ? Now, I am not saying that all drugs are wrong to take. But I believe with much of what we're dealing with today are behavioral issues that can be dealt with through the Holy Spirit and God's power. It's just that we're not depending upon the Lord. Trials are appointed by God. Trials can truly agitate us. But thirdly, verse 4, we should expect difficulty. We should expect it. Look at verse 4. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. Notice Paul says, I kept telling you. He kept telling them over and over and over and over again. Listen, you're going to suffer. There are going to be afflictions. There are going to be hardships. And I say that to you this morning because there are some today that teach that when you become a Christian, all of your problems cease. That being a Christian means that if you're walking by faith and you're walking with God out of sin, everything goes well. I don't know where they're getting this stuff. Because the Bible doesn't bear this out. You see, Paul, one of the greatest saints, that had a messenger from Satan that was sent to him to box with him, he said, to keep him from exalting himself. He entreated the Lord 3 times that it would be removed from him. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. This thing has been sent by God to you. We're not to be surprised when we go through difficulties. Job 5:7 says, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. 2 Timothy 3:12, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might, but will. This week I ran across this poem. It's entitled Out of the Darkness. Its author is unknown, but I thought it was so good. It says, out of the dark, forbidding soil, the pure white lilies grow. Out of the black and murky clouds descends the stainless snow. Out of the crawling earth-bound worm, a butterfly is born. Out of the somber, shrouded night, behold a golden morn. Out of the pain and stress of life, the peace of God pours down. Out of the nails, the spear, the cross, redemption and a crown. Surely the most difficult things in all of life have bought the greatest blessings. The very suffering of our Savior has brought to us comfort and salvation. And now within everything within us, we're so surprised when things go south and we go through trials. We are abhorrent with the idea that God could allow pain in my life, when in reality it's been sent from heaven itself to make us the men and women that God would have us to be. Number 4 in verse 5, tough times can tempt us to give up. Tough times can tempt us to give up. Verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Now, notice Paul now for the second time says this statement, when I could endure no longer. I want you to underline that word endure. It's an interesting word, and you'd never guess this. That word endure means roof. That's what it means. What Paul is literally saying is my roof's about to come off. I'm like at the very end of myself. Have you ever felt like that? I can't take anymore. You push my buttons. You've taken me to the very edge. Especially if you've got young kids, you know what I'm talking about. Taken right to the very edge. Someone was telling me last week their daughter just turned 3, and they said she bypassed the terrible 2s. She's in the hideous 3s is what she's in right now. And kids have a way of sometimes doing, just taking us right to the edge. And so Paul says, I feel like my roof's about ready to blow off, is what he's literally saying. Now, it's amazing for him to make this admission, to even say this, because this was the same one that in Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. Isn't that amazing? The very same one that says, don't be anxious about anything, is the one that's saying, my roof is ready to blow off right now. That Paul was so human. And all of us have been where Paul's at right now. We just feel like we can't go another step further. You've taken me to the edge. God, you've got to step in. God, what else can I do? And so Paul has prayed. He's prayed as we get into this. We'll see that he prays consistently. He prays specifically. And he's praying, but he realizes there is something that I can do. And so he said, I also sent to find out about your faith. So that's where Paul sent Timothy to find out where they were. He couldn't do it anymore. He'd been praying. He'd been agonizing over their spiritual condition, whether their faith had sustained them. There was one thing that Paul could do. Paul sent Timothy. Timothy comes back and gives a good word. But he says here, notice this, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you. Now, we said this at the beginning, that when you and I are going through a trial, God is testing us to bring out our worth. God never allows us to go through a trial so God can say, I want to see where you're at. Listen, God's all-knowing. He already knows where we're at. God allows trials so that it can reveal where we're at, so that we can see where we're at. So it's to test us to bring out our worth. But in the trial, Satan can step in, and that trial can become a temptation. You say, well, how does that happen? Because we can be tempted to handle it unspiritually or to handle it in an unspiritual way. We can go back to our old ways and we can take matters in our own hands instead of trusting in the Lord. And so Satan can tempt us to handle things in a sinful way. Just like we can be tested in the area of faithfulness. But a temptation comes, and we may be tempted to leave faithfulness and to take matters into our own hands, to give up. And so it's a very, very delicate place that we find ourselves in when we're in a test of the Lord, because that test can be turned into a temptation. Notice who's behind it, the tempter. That's Satan himself. Now, what a chump Satan is that he tempts us to do the wrong thing, and then he goes and narks and tells on us. Isn't that? It's like our little brother growing up, doesn't it? And little brothers like that, do this, and you do it. Mom, guess what he did? You know, and they go and tell on us. You know, the Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 12, that Satan has access to heaven. And as I speak to you right now, he's in heaven accusing us. The Bible says that he accuses the brethren before God day and night. He will continue to accuse us, tempt us, then tell on us until the mid part of the tribulation, when finally God says enough is enough and he throws Satan out of heaven. Satan comes to earth. And all of heaven starts applauding and praising God that Satan's finally been kicked out of heaven. But we need to know that when you and I are in a trial and that trial turns into a temptation, we need to know that we don't have to give to that temptation. If you will, turn over to 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want to read this. This verse is so important. I can't emphasize how important this verse is. This verse promises us that no matter how great the trial, no matter how great the temptation of Satan is, God always has a way of escape. There is no justification for sinning in a trial. There is no justification to buckling to a temptation. The only answer to that is that we have chosen the temptation over the power of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. I want to call attention to that word escape. Underline that word. It's a very, very important word. It's a nautical term, and it describes a ship that is sinking, and the sailors are throwing cargo overboard so that their lives can be saved. Have you ever noticed that when you're going through a trial, that priorities change? Have you ever noticed this? That when you're going through a difficult time, just all of life begins to look so different. You know, maybe, you know, you go to the doctors tomorrow and the doctor says, you have a disease that's incurable. And let me tell you what's going to happen. And he starts describing all the things that are going to happen. You're not going to say as soon as you get out of the office, I've got to go wash my car right now. That's the thing that's really bothering me right now. Or I've got to take down those Christmas tree lights in the front of the house. I'm going to paint the back of the house too. I mean, those things would not be the priority. The priority would be is getting around those that we love and telling them what you just heard. And saying, we got to make some changes. And this verse teaches this. Often the things that we think are so important during the trial, you just throw them out. They're not important anymore. Oh, my big screen TV, oh God, please protect it. It's no big deal. Then when I was coming home from church, and it wasn't out of this parking lot, thank God, but someone had in their car, they had like 4 or 5 DVD screens, like just cranking ones. I thought, man, this is like being at the theater watching behind this car, you know? And all these, watching all this. And we got all these little gadgetry that we think is so important. But then we go through a trial and we say, this stuff is junk. It doesn't mean anything. If I buckle in a temptation, it's because I've chosen to. I haven't allowed God to give me the plan of escape. There is always a way of escape. There's always a biblical way to deal with our trials and our temptations. We do not have to resort to the world's. And so he says our labor should be in vain. That's the thing that drove Paul, that he wanted to make sure that all of his efforts, all of his work, all of his prayers, all of his concern would not fall apart, that these believers would endure, that they would be strengthened. Yes, in a trial, it can become a temptation. Number 5 in verse 6, we can overcome our trials through our faith. It is our faith that gives us the victory. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. So what happens? Paul sends Timothy, the one of kindred spirit. He comes back and says, guess what? They are doing really well. Matter of fact, Paul, they miss you as much as you miss them. And I just wish I could see Paul's face when Timothy came back. So his response was what we're looking at right now. He writes a letter. Now, the writing of this letter was not just correspondence. It was literally the scriptures. What we are looking at is a letter that Paul wrote to them, but it's scripture. Actually, there were several letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that we don't have. We have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul wrote several letters to the Corinthians, but we only have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We know this because of the questions that Paul answered. He says, as to your question, we don't even have what the question is. We only have the answer. So there were other letters that we don't have included in what we call the canon of Scripture. We don't have them. So what Paul was saying is, what you need is the Scriptures. What I can give to you is the Word of God. And I'll tell you, when you and I are being tempted, when you and I are being tested, how we need the Scriptures. The Scriptures are invaluable. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 what Paul said about Scripture. He says, so then, my brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So Paul's letter, Paul's spoken word, is Scripture. Paul said, in Ephesians 6:17, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'll tell you, two indispensable things during a test and a trial is the Word of God, and in a moment we're going to see prayer. Those two are essential. And I'll tell you, when you look at this book, almost every major doctrine is contained in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You know, Paul may have only been there a few weeks, but I'll tell you this. He taught them the words. You can find salvation. You can find judgment. You can find Satan. You can find the second coming. You can find Christian service. You can find the doctrine of the church. You can find the Holy Spirit. You can, the Trinity. You can just go on and on. All the major doctrines can be pulled from this book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, that's the only thing that's going to help us. We've said this so many times. Belief determines behavior. Tell me what a man believes, and I will tell you how he will act. So Paul hammers and hammers on their belief, on their faith, on their trust in God, knowing that this and this alone will sustain them. Number 6, verses 7 through 9, others will be encouraged when we stand firm. Another way of saying that is that through our faith, through our stability, it encourages others to stand. Now, we've seen this already, that the actions of the Thessalonians had encouraged other believers to follow the Lord. Verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Isn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul, as great a man as he was, could be encouraged by baby Christians? None of us ever get to this point where we're untouchable, that we can't be taught, we can't receive instruction from the youngest believer. Here's the apostle who says, you know what? I was so touched by your faith in Christ. I was so touched by your obedience to the Lord. Verse 8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Notice again where Paul's life came from their obedience. Notice that Paul's focus was not upon his personal growth, but theirs. I say this because so often I think in the church today, we can develop this attitude, I am growing personally with the Lord, my devotional life, my ministry, my, and we're talking about ourselves. But Paul's focus here was saying that I am living if you're growing. I am doing great if you're growing in the Lord. You know why? Because Paul loved people. He cared about their spiritual well-being. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Have you ever had times like that when you think about someone? You think about someone that is serving the Lord. You think about something that God has done in your heart. You don't even know what words to say to the Lord. There's a dear brother that goes to this church, and he's come down with a disease that is so debilitating, that's basically zapping him. But you know what? This brother comes Wednesdays. He comes to Bible college here on Tuesdays, and he comes Sundays. You know how he gets here? He pays a couple hundred dollars a week to have a transport company bring him here. You know why? He doesn't want to inconvenience anybody. So he comes here, and he's just serving the Lord. He's loving the Lord. And I don't know about you, I see someone like that, and it encourages me to just go for it. I mean, we come in here, we're all bummed out because someone took our parking place. Oh, it's the end of the world. The Lord's going to return. You know, someone took my parking place. Worse than that, I went to sit down. Someone's in my seat. I'm going to throw them out right now, and I'm going to pray for them. You know, and it's like the end of the world. We got a dear brother that's got this disease that's taking his life, and he never complains. He comes here, he's eager to learn. He's eager to serve God. And what a motivation that is. What a motivation to spur us on in the Lord. Number 7, lastly, verses 10 through 13, our trials should drive us to prayer. Our trials or hardships should drive us to prayer. Verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, there are 6 things about prayer that Paul says in these closing verses that I think are so good. And kind of jot these down as we go through them rather quickly. But there are 6 things about prayer that Paul says. First of all, number 1, Paul prayed frequently. Sometimes we pray once a day, a couple times a day. Paul didn't pray that way. Paul prayed frequently. Notice, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. Later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul refers to this as praying without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? What it's talking about is an attitude of prayer. That someone comes out to us and someone starts to say, oh, that's what the doctor's just found out. Stop right there and pray. Don't say, well, you know, I'll be praying for you. You'll probably forget. You know, sometimes someone goes, oh, can you pray for me? I certainly will. Then a week later, thank you, Pastor, for praying for me. The Lord healed me. I'm going, ugh, I forgot to pray for him, you know. I better quit praying. It's working, you know. It's just that I seem to be doing better. That's why I want to take the breath right there. Let's pray for him. You're driving down the street or something, and some person comes to you, pray for him. You're being prompted by the Lord to pray. Not that we walk around all day saying, blah, 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 same prayers. I can't talk, I'm praying. Blah, 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 blah. And that's all we ever do is walk around mumbling prayers. That's not, we're talking about an attitude of prayer that we're to have as a believer. That yes, there are certain times that we pray. We pray at night, pray in the morning, we pray, but that's fine. But we're also open to times that the Holy Spirit prompts us. The early church was into prayer. Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice that Paul shared the word. Now he mentions prayer. Prayer and the scriptures go together. I do not know how to pray as I should unless I know what God's word says. Sometimes we pray about things that God's already given to us. Sometimes we're praying about things that are against the scriptures. And so we need to make sure that our prayers line up with the Bible, that what we're praying, in a sense, is scripture. It's the will of God. The second thing about prayer is that Paul prayed earnestly, most earnestly. That means that his heart was in his prayer. He wasn't just wagging his tongue and moving his lips and saying, oh, I'm going to pray for this, pray for that. He was serious about his prayers. His prayers came from his heart. So often we pray, our hearts are not in our prayers. But his heart was in his prayer. Thirdly, he prayed specifically that we may see your face. So his prayer was that though he knew they were doing well, his heart was filled with gratitude. He still prayed, God, can I please see them? I want to see their face again. Number 4, he prayed that their faith would mature and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, this is interesting. I like this. The next 2 requests we're actually going to see answered. If you turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we'll see that this prayer was actually answered. In his next letter, he makes comment about this. So he's praying that whatever's lacking in their faith, they would have. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. How do you think that happened? We prayed. He prayed that this would happen. How important it is that we pray. How important it is that you and I have a well to draw from. I don't know how many times this has happened where on a Sunday or a Wednesday, someone comes up to me and goes, you know, Pastor, forget that appointment I have with you this week. The message just gave me my answer. And I really believe with all my heart, if we would be students, men and women of the Word, if we would come to a service like this morning, we would take notes, we would pay attention to what's being said, we will hear from God. God will speak to us. I believe we could probably get rid of most counseling if the church just taught the Bible verse by verse, just teaches the whole counsel of God. We would not need all of these counselors that we have today, because God is our counselor. He's called the counselor. God will speak to us. God will give us direction. We will not need this from another person. That our belief and our understanding in the Lord will direct our steps. Verse 11 and 12. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Number 5, he prayed that their love would increase. Now, was this answered? Yes. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we see an answer to that prayer. And the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. Boy, prayer definitely works, doesn't it? He writes to them. He prays for them. In his second letter, he says, your faith is growing and so is your love. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You know, it's impossible to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and not grow in love. Every one of us that grow in our faith in Jesus Christ means that we grow in love. Well, I love God, but I hate other Christians. I'm sorry, I just can't do it. I ask a pastor, how's the ministry? It's great if it wasn't for the people. Hello. That is the ministry. And to say, well, I love the Bible, but I don't like Jesus. You know, all of this stuff is just nonsense. We know by this that we passed out of death into life because what? We love the brethren. We love other Christians. Someone that says they're a Christian and doesn't like to be around Christians, that should be like a flashing red light on the dashboard. Those are called idiot lights. They start flashing, saying, there's a problem, there's a problem, there's a problem. I love God, but I just hate his people. There's a problem. There's a definite problem. And that's what concerns me about this emergent church that says we don't need the church anymore. That is absolutely ridiculous. Who did Jesus die for? Where is our accountability? Where is our instruction? Where is our ministry? I mean, without the church, there's no Christianity. We literally cease to exist. And to say that we don't need a church because culture has changed, we need a church more today than ever before. Back even in Paul's day, he said, forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some. Oh, we're doing this 2,000 years later. When I first got saved back in the 70s at the age of 3, the big thing was, is you say, who is your pastor? Here it is, Jesus. Jesus is my pastor. And what they were basically saying is, you know, I go to many different churches and I don't really stay with just one. Jesus is my pastor. But you know what we do today? We say, you know what? The Lord is my pastor. I don't need a church. I don't need accountability. I don't need to be taught the Word. I can be a Christian and not go to church. Really, what kind of Christian is it? What is it? And so what we see here as Paul is describing this, he's describing a love that is growing, a love that grows out of the Word, a love that grows out of prayer. And notice he says, and for all men, not just believers they love, but they loved other people. Galatians 6:10 says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of the faith. Then Paul makes this little statement at the end of verse 12, just as we also do for you. I'll tell you, parents, one of the most powerful, powerful thing you can do for your kids is to model the truth. You tell your kids, don't do this, then make sure you're not doing it. You tell your kids they need to love each other, you make sure you're loving each other too. And I love what Paul says here. He says, I pray that your faith in the Lord would grow. I pray that your love for believers and non-believers would grow just like me. And we don't take offense at that because we know Paul's living it. Paul is literally living out his message. And so he says in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Number six, he prayed for a life of holiness. He first says that you would be unblameable or free from fault or defect. And then he prayed that their unblameable holiness or moral purity before God. You see, Paul wanted them to live out their message. Notice, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all those things. You know, every single one of these chapters ends with a reference to the Lord's return. In chapter 1, verse 10, the return of Jesus Christ means salvation and assurance. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it means soul winning and service. Chapter 3, verse 13, the return of Jesus Christ means stability and Christian living. You know, the fact that Jesus is returning should cause me to want to live a holy life. At any moment, Jesus Christ can come. How should I be living my life? What should I be doing? How should I use my time to glorify God? Let me ask you this morning, how is your faith? Are you a stable Christian? You know, it's possible, like these believers, to only be a month in the Lord and to be a strong Christian. Just because we've been 20 years in the Lord doesn't make us stable. There's some Christians 20 years in the Lord, and some one-month-old Christians have far surpassed them. It's trusting in the Lord. Let me just say in closing, trusting in Jesus Christ is hard. It's really hard. You know what I hate sometimes as a pastor is when I'm going through a hard time and someone says, you know, pastor, you need to trust the Lord. I think, hey, I'm the pastor. I'll tell you when I need to say that, you know. I'm the preacher. You know, you feel like saying that, you know. But you know what they're saying is right. And so God allows all of these obstacles, all of these things to happen in our life, and they're stepping on. They're new ways to trust God. You know, right? We trust God with our children. We put them to bed each night. We pray for them. We trust God when they leave for school. We trust God as they build relationships. We trust God in their free time. We trust God with every part of their life. All of their life, we're trusting God. We're just giving some space. We're trusting God. And our whole lives are like that. We're ever trusting God about it. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. So our trust is in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you this morning for this awesome passage that speaks of stability. That your desire for every one of us as believers is to be strong believers. Believers that are stable, that are like pillars in the temple of God. That others can lean upon us and they can know that they're in a stable place. That they can receive direction because we're in the Lord. I pray that we go beyond the fact of us always wanting help. Let us give help to others. Let us become strong, stable, mature men and women. Lord, I pray for those here that don't know you. I pray right now, Lord, that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of you. That you would draw them to trust you in simple, childlike faith. I pray for any of us that have taken matters into our own hands. And Lord, we've been tempted this week. Lord, I pray that we would repent of that and trust Jesus Christ for the way of escape. Lord, you will make a way. You promised you would. And so open our eyes to see the way out. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Let's